We used to have a Sunday morning audience, and we appreciate so much your presence. We're grateful for all the visitors that are with us tonight, and we want you to feel that you're among friends, and you indeed are welcome. And we invite you to come back every opportunity that you have. Appreciate the good singing, and that's a good old song just inside the Eastern Gate. The Eastern Gate was the entrance into the ancient city of Jerusalem. Around the city today of Jerusalem, there's the Eastern Gate. It's a double gate. It's been walled up, the gates have, for several years. And it's also called the Golden Gate. And so people would come and go through into the old ancient city of Jerusalem through the Eastern Gate. Now there's a spiritual Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem, and based on the old city of Jerusalem, there's the Eastern Gates into heaven itself. And we'll pass through those gates, and as the song says, wait for me on the other side, just inside the Eastern Gates. Now, for a few minutes tonight, I'm talking to you about Christ and His church, and for a beginning place, open to Ephesians, the fifth chapter. And we'll read a few passages here, beginning with verse 22. Paul sets forth the wife-husband or husband-wife relationship. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own body. He that loveth his wife loveth himself, for no man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Now Paul uses the husband-wife relationship to teach or symbolize that the church is the bride of Jesus Christ. Husband and wife become one flesh. We in Christ Jesus are bones of his bones and flesh of his flesh and members of his body. And the apostle says that this is a great mystery. And the word mystery simply means that which is covered or concealed or veiled or hidden. But now it's been made known. And in the mind of God, he had the purpose or intention all along to establish this relationship. But man didn't know about it. But here it's set forth in Ephesians chapter 5 that the church is the bride of Jesus. He is the husband. And he's the head of the church, and the church is to be submissive unto him as its head. Now, this is not the only mystery about the church that we read about in the Bible. In chapter 3 of Ephesians, and verse 3, beginning, out of a revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Now look at what the mystery is. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body. There's not a church for a Jew and one for a Gentile, but they're to be fellow heirs in the same body and partakers of his promise. That is a promise he gave to Abraham in Genesis, the 12th chapter, the first three verses. Partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. And so God in the body was going to bring Jew and Gentile together in reconciliation unto him. And so the church and Christ, Paul said, is a great mystery. The entire book of Ephesians, brethren, is an essay on the church. It shows the fullness of the church in Jesus Christ, the glory of the church, the importance of the church. And if we, after reading the book of Ephesians, we should appreciate more than ever the grandeur of the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so let's back up, if you would, in chapter 1 and look at some things. Here in chapter 1, Paul sets forth the fullness of the church. Verse 22-23. Put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Now in verse 20, before this could take place, there had to be the resurrection of Jesus from the dead and his ascension back to heaven. And verse 20 says, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and gave him a name that's above every name, not only in this world, but the world which is to come. Now, there's a technical differences in these terms here, like principality and power, might and dominion, and they're hard to identify, but there are shades of differences, and whatever's involved here, all kinds of authority. Jesus is above it, in this world and in the world to come. And hath put all things under his feet, not shall put, but hath put, already done it. Hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church. And so Jesus is the head of the church. And he's made head of the church after he went back to heaven. That's why the church couldn't have been established while Jesus was here on earth, as some of our religious neighbors teach, because it wouldn't have any head. And I don't want a body without a head. It would be a lifeless, dead body. And so Jesus is the head of the body. And he was made head after he went back to heaven. And the head of the church is in heaven. That's where the headquarters of the church of our Lord is. Not on earth. Any church that has headquarters on earth, friend, is not a New Testament church. Amen. And you don't read in the New Testament the word of God of earthly headquarters. Somebody said, well, preacher, how about the apostles? Well, if the apostles were, we don't have them today. And the apostles were directed and guided by the Holy Spirit. They didn't arbitrarily make the rules and regulations for the church. In Matthew 16, verse 19, Jesus said to Peter, that I give unto thee the keys of the kingdom. And this is repeated to all the apostles in the 18th chapter of Matthew in verse 18. I give unto thee the keys. That is, all the apostles had keys, and the keys suggest authority. I give unto thee the keys of the kingdom. Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Well, that appears on the surface that Peter and the other apostles could go bind and loose at will. But one translation gives it, and that's true in the original, whatsoever you shall bind on earth hath already been bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose on earth hath already been loosed in heaven. In John the 16th chapter and verse 13, Jesus said in private conference with his apostles, and I might add that John 14, 15, 16, his private conference with his apostles between the time he instituted the Lord's Supper and the Gethsemane scene, his betrayal at Gethsemane. So after he instituted the Lord's Supper, after he went out and somewhere, before they got to the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus gave them all of these instructions in John 14, 15, and 16. And he said, howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. Well, they were to be guided by the Spirit. And the idea is also taught in the 14th chapter of John, verse 26. that he shall bring to your remembrance whatsoever said unto you, and teach you all things. And so the Spirit taught the apostles, and then they revealed it unto us. And so they weren't the headquarters. They didn't constitute the overseers of the church to rule and to guide and to bind and to loose on their own initiative. But they simply gave heaven's orders as it was revealed unto them through the Holy Spirit of God. The head of the church, ladies and gentlemen, is in heaven, and Jesus is the head. And he rules through the Bible. That's the constitution of the church, the New Testament. And our citizenship is in heaven. Philippians 3, verse 20, in the King James Version, it says conversation. In some of the revised versions, it'll say citizenship. And that's the idea that our citizenship is in heaven. And Jesus, our head, is in heaven. And he rules and controls the church, just like the head, the physical body, rules the body. In like manner, Jesus controls the spiritual body, he being the head of the church. So he gave to be head over the church, and gave to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Now, Paul said the church is the fullness of Christ. Well, that means every spiritual blessing that's in Christ is in the church. You ever stop thinking about that? And I don't know one thing, brethren, that we can get in Christ that we don't receive in the church. Now, I'm talking about the body of Christ. I'm talking about the church of Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church. There's not a single thing that heaven has to offer that isn't realized in the church, and that there's one single blessing that we have in Christ that we don't get in the church, and the church lacks that much, being the fullness of Jesus Christ. Now let's look at the text more closely. The church is the fullness of Christ. Christ is the fullness of God, so the church is the fullness of God. And I can draw a circle and represent it, or depict it. This circle represents the spear in Christ. And Paul said that the church is the fullness. So that another circle I'd draw would coincide, would go right over the first circle that I drew. The church then is the fullness. It's like I'm the fullness of this suit. Or you take a glass of water, you take a glass and fill it with water, up to the brim, up to the top. You can't get any more in it. The water is the fullness of the glass. In like manner, Jesus and the church are synonymous. That is, the church is the fullness of Jesus Christ. But you know, the denominational world looks at it like this. They think the church is smaller than Christ. And they say that you're saved one moment and then you join the church later on. If you so choose, it's not necessary. But that isn't what the Word of God teaches. The Word of God teaches that the church and Christ are the same. And the Bible states that the same act that puts you into Christ also puts you into the church. In 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13. For by one Spirit. Now by a Spirit here shows agency. The American Standard and some of the others says in the Spirit. I believe the correct translation here is by the Spirit. By one Spirit. And this is the word in. E-N in the original. And back up in the context of 1 Corinthians 12, it shows the influence of the Spirit and the miraculous gifts. And let's just look at it for just a moment. I want to drive this point home in 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. And let's drop down there in the chapter to about let's look at verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal, for to one is given by the Spirit. Well, that's the same word. It's in, E-N. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, that is, under the direction of the Spirit, the influence of the Spirit. To another, the word of knowledge, by, here's your in, E-N again, by the same Spirit. Now, go down to verse 13. For by one Spirit, used the same way, in one, E-N, and it has to do with agitate. By the Spirit, by the direction of the Spirit, by the influence of the Spirit, by the guidance of the Spirit, through the Word of God, are we all baptized into one body. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we bond or free and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. So through agency of the Spirit, were we all baptized Somebody says, preacher, that doesn't say anything about water. But in the Bible, when you find baptism, friends, unless it's qualified by spirit or suffering or fire, it's always water baptism. And I think I can prove that. Kendall's Theological Encyclopedia says, and this is an interesting point, that Kendall makes the observation, and he's recognized as one of the scholars in theology, and Kendall makes the observation that baptism here in this text, as well as Galatians 3:27, and whenever it's stated by itself, that it always means water baptism. And because it was used so often that it came to mean, the word baptized came to mean water baptism, even implying the element. And so we're baptized into this one body, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 12. But in Galatians 3 and verse 27, for as many of you as were baptized into Jesus Christ have put on Christ. So we're baptized into Christ. That means from without to within. We're baptized into the one body. And those things that are equal to each other are equal to the same thing, rather, are equal to each other. And so baptism into the one body, baptism into Christ, and the one body and Christ, ladies and gentlemen, are one and the same thing. Puts us in the same place. Let's notice some passages in the scripture as to what we have in Jesus Christ. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul says that all spiritual blessings are in Christ. All spiritual blessings. Not a one that God has for us that's outside of Christ. Then in Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption. Before even the forgiveness of our sins through His blood. So we're redeemed in Christ. Then in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Then in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 10, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Then in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 2, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, hence we're sanctified in Christ Jesus. And in 1 John 5 and verse 11, this is the record that God had given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. And so here's the blessings that we have in Jesus Christ. All of them are there. We're redeemed from our sins, from the bondage of sin in Christ. We're new creatures. Salvation is there, sanctified in Christ, and eternal life. Now, I said all of that to draw this conclusion. If the church is the fullness of Christ, ladies and gentlemen, then we have all of these things in the church. And yet somebody comes along today and says that the church won't save you. Well, I grant that's true. The church won't save you. That's an accurate statement. Now, the church never saved anybody. Jesus does the saving, and the blood does the saving. Jesus is the Savior of the body in Ephesians 5 and verse 23. But only the body is saved. Who's He going to save? He's going to save the body, because the body's the redeemed. The body's the new creature. The body's where salvation is. The body consists of the sanctified, and it's in the body that we have eternal life. And yet we hear folks today saying, well, you can be saved outside of the church, and the church means nothing at all. Well, ladies and gentlemen, if that's the case, then why in the world did Jesus give His last blood in order to redeem the church, in order to purchase the church? In Acts the 20th chapter and verse 28, when Paul was talking to the Ephesian elders at Miletus, he said, take heed to yourselves and to the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers or made you bishops, to feed or tend the church of God or the church of the Lord, which He hath purchased with His own blood. It cost every iota of the blood of the Son of God in order to purchase or redeem or buy the church. And I want to tell you, friend, I believe what Foy Wallace said years ago, and it's always stuck in my mind, that the church is not a part of the scheme of redemption. It is the scheme of redemption. I'm not talking about the local church. A man can be saved outside the local church. A man can join the local church and still not be saved. He still won't be a Christian. And I want to tell you, friend, a lot of our problem has been through the years that we haven't separated the local church and the universal church. The Ephesian letter is talking about the universal church. Redemption is not in the local church. We're not a new creature in the local church. Well, if that be the case, a man could come along who's never been born again and tell us some kind of a story, how he was baptized down yonder, wherever, and we believe what he had to say and receive him into the local church, and here he'd be a member, but he wouldn't be a new creature. Huh? Why, brethren, let everybody that's in the universal church, that's the family of God, have salvation. He's a new creature. He's sanctified. He's redeemed. He has all spiritual blessings. And so we are added to this church. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. That's the universal church. God doesn't add you to the local church. We join it. I've heard all my life, you know, we don't join the church. Well, that's true or not true. It depends on what you mean by the church. If you mean the universal church, we don't join it. If you mean the family of God, we're born into it. But if you're talking about the local church, indeed we join the local church. And I can prove it by the scriptures. Turn in your Bible, if you would please, to Acts the 9th chapter. And here was Saul of Tarsus, who'd obeyed the gospel. And the people of God, the Christians, the New Testament saints, were afraid in view of his past, notorious past. And so he wanted to join himself to the disciples at Jerusalem. And verse 25, then the disciples took him, that is Saul by night, and led him down by the wall in the basket. That was up to Damascus. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, and he believed not that he was a disciple. And so Saul essayed to join himself to the disciples. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto him how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem. And so you're fellowshipped into the local church. You're received into the local church by the members. And one comes and says, I want to be a part of you. And he indicates his willingness to have fellowship, and then the church decides on it, whether they accept him or not. But I want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, we don't decide on people who are in the universal church. God decides that. Never makes a mistake. Never makes a mistake. And I might tell you, brethren, that there are a lot of unsaved people in the universal church. Somebody said, now, preacher, isn't that a contradiction? That all the saved are in the church? Well, if they're saved, that's where they are. They're not any saved outside of the church, I guarantee you. But a person who's saved in the universal church can become unsaved. You see what I mean? A man who is a child of God can become unfaithful. A man who is in the church of our Lord can become an apostate. He doesn't leave it, go outside of it, he still stays in it. Now he can leave the local church anytime he gets ready. And we can disfellowship him, and we remove him from the local church. But nobody, none of us has the authority to remove anybody from the universal church. Only God does that. Now just hold on a minute. There are a lot of people in the church that aren't members of the Church of Christ. That is the local church. There are all kinds of denominational people in the church. Somebody says, now, wait, hold on just a minute. you wait, I'll get out of this fix. Let's take Demas. Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. Where was he? Was he a faithful child of God? No. Was he in the church? Yes. Did he stay in the universal church, the family of God? Yes. Indeed, he did. Because you get outside of the universal church, Brad, you'd have to be born again to get back into it. You see, be baptized again, because you're baptized into it. That's the reason you don't get out of it and then back into it. The only time that God is going to remove people from the universal church is at the judgment. So Matthew chapter 13 plainly teaches. But a man can come into the universal church, the family of God, and he can apostatize, and he can go into digression. He can quit the Lord. He can even become an infidel and still be in the church. Somebody says, preacher, do you believe that the church is made up of all kinds of religious people? Yes, and some of them who are not too religious too anymore. But I'm going to tell you one thing, friend. The only person who's ever got into this is a person who is sincere in what he's done, in his obedience to the gospel of the Son of God, who's been born again of water and the Spirit. And that's the only person that's got in there. But after you get in there, you can become a Simon the Sorcerer. You can become a man whose heart's not right, who's in the bond of iniquity and gone to bitterness. A man can get into the body of Christ and he become a Diotrephes. He's not necessarily apostate. He was just a hard-headed fellow who wanted to ruin the church with an iron hand, it seemed like. You can become an Alexandra. And so forth that Paul mentions in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and 2 Timothy chapter 2. You see what I'm talking about? Friends, we can become apostates in the church. And we're still in the church, in the body of Christ, in the family of God, but not faithful to the Lord. Isn't that right? Let me point out something to you. I got started here on this and bogged down. I can finish it up next week. But you can get in the church, the universal church, and not be a member of the local church like the Ethiopian eunuch. What church was he a member of? He wasn't a member of one, except the Lord's spiritual body. Now somebody said, preacher, does that mean that you can just ignore the local church? No, sir. It has a place in the scheme of things. Let me tell you something, brethren. If I'm a Christian, I should identify with a faithful group of people in worship and service to God, or else let's do away with the local church, and God made a mistake of ever setting it up. Now we got brethren who think that they're not responsible to anybody. The Bible says in Hebrews 13:17, obey them that have the rule over you and submit unto them. There's church membership. We're to identify ourselves with a group of godly, working, serving people in the community in which we live to serve the Lord. Here's the organizational arrangement, elders and deacons and members. Now what if everybody's a member at large and not responsible anywhere? The church would disintegrate locally. Somebody says, well, I'm a Christian. All right, so what? As a Christian, I have a responsibility to the local church. And I need to place membership with the local church and identify with it and be faithful to God. And then I can go to heaven after a while. I can't go to heaven and bring outside of it. I can't be saved outside of it. I might go to hell inside of it. But if I'm inside of it, I'll be lost because of my unfaithfulness to God and my error that I practice. But if I'm faithful like Paul unto death, or as he said to the church at Smyrna, be thou faithful unto death, and thou shalt receive the crown of life in the church, and only in the church have I got that assurance and guarantee of life everlasting. I've talked long enough tonight. But going back to Ephesians chapter 1, by Christ in the church, it is the fullness of Jesus Christ. Every single blessing that God has to offer, friend, this old sin-cursed world is in the church. Over which Jesus is head. And let me tell you something. He being the head of the body. Listen to me. No one can have a relationship with Christ except within the body. Huh? Now this arm has a relationship with this head. It moves accordingly. I tell it to. So this arm, this foot, the entire body submits, surrenders to the head. The only way any parts of my body can have a relationship to my head is if they're on the body, in the body. And the same thing is true spiritually. In order to have a relationship with Jesus Christ, I've got to be in his spiritual body because he's the head of the body, the church. As we sing this song tonight, we want you to come and put on Jesus Christ in baptism.
What better opportunity would you have than that? What are you waiting on? Why delay? Why postpone? Why procrastinate? And run the risk of going to the judgment unprepared to meet the Lord. I'll tell you, friend, some of us don't stop to realize the seriousness of it. How in the world a man could sleep at night knowing that he's condemned and lost for everlasting, separated from God? I don't know. I trust and pray that you have the faith to move you, to motivate you, to come tonight and put on Christ in obedience to the gospel. We'll be covered while we stand and while we stand.